Well, part of our text tonight is our memory verse also for the month, but I want to read a few additional verses. So let's start in verse number 10. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Verse 10 says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably," and just kind of as a side note, you look at those words, some of those words you wouldn't normally consider correct grammar, but they just fit so well that the Bible uses them. So sometimes it must be all right to make up words or to say them in a peculiar way, because you don't normally see the word holily. It's even hard to say that, isn't it? But again, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Before we get into our message, let's pray and ask God to bless. Lord, again, we are grateful to have and to hold a copy of the Word of God and to be able to study it. Lord, as we study the history of the English Bible, we notice a number of sacrifices that people made so that we might be able to have and to hold a copy of the Word of God in our hands. And Lord, we're grateful for those who have made sacrifices to give us such a privilege. And Lord, I pray that we would not treat this book lightly, but that we would make it our life's goal to know what it has to say and to put it into practice in our life. Lord, this text that I've chosen tonight explains how we are to approach the Word of God. And I pray, God, we might learn an important lesson here this evening and indeed learn to receive the Word of God for what it is in truth, the Word of God and not the words of men. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I preached a message entitled, "God Has Spoken." And in the past, we noticed that God has spoke to mankind in many different ways, through dreams, visions, trances, signs, the Urim, the Thummim, the casting of lots, and of course, the prophets. But in these last days, the Bible says, God has spoken to us through His Son. And because He has spoken to us through His Son and not just the prophets, we are to give the more earnest heed to the things which are recorded for us in the Bible. And the Bible asks the question, if we don't take heed to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall we escape? Indeed, there is no way of escape. We have been given greater light in the age in which we live. And therefore, we need to take the more earnest heed to the Scriptures. But tonight I want to look at, I guess you might, I might have to say a couple of different subjects. I want to get to our text in the end and see what we can learn from it. But probably in the process of getting there, we'll look at, I guess, what might be considered another subject. And that subject is, if we want to be a believer worthy of God's thanksgiving, what must we do? And then in the end, as it applies to our subject, how must we approach the Word of God? Many times in the introductory comments of an epistle, there are words of encouragement for the particular church that the epistle is addressed to. For instance, Colossians 1:3 says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have shown to all the saints. So in other words, he says, I thank God that you're saved and that you love other believers. Undoubtedly, these were welcome words for the believers at Colossae, as it would be welcomed by any of us. Don't we want to please our Savior? Don't we desire to meet with His approval? Don't we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be thankful for our life and our testimony? And may I say, if you do, it won't come without an effort on your part. You're going to have to strive to be a believer worthy of God's thanksgiving. Notice he says in verse 13 of our text, for this cause also thank we God. For this cause also thank we God. If you'll notice in verse number 2 of chapter 1, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. This group of believers was one that was worthy of the apostles' thanksgiving. But we realize that the scriptures are more than just the words of men, they're the words of God. And so here, God indeed is commending the believers at Thessalonica for certain behaviors and certain characteristics. And if we want to be the kinds of believers that God is thankful for, then there's going to have to be certain characteristics in our own lives. But before I get to looking at those, I do want to kind of run a rabbit trail, as they say, because as you look at that first part of chapter 2, verse number 13, you see an alternative for the phrase, I'm proud of you. You know, some of us have discussed that phrase at length, and how honestly it's not, and scripturally, it's not a good phrase for us to use, because you never find pride used in a positive sense in the Bible. You know, proud, being proud or full of pride, you know, denotes exalting yourself, lifting yourself up, and sometimes at the expense of other people. And so it's focused on self, and as believers, we are to die to self and not focus on ourselves, but focus on the Lord Jesus Christ primarily, and then by virtue of that, focus on serving other people. But here is an alternative to saying, I'm proud of you, an alternative that gives God the glory, because he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. In other words, he says, I'm thankful to God for you. You know, if our children, if they do something that pleases us, rather than saying, I'm proud of you, maybe we should say, I am thankful to God for you. Because it takes the focus off of self, and it puts it where it belongs, on God. You know, because even when a parent says, I am proud of you, literally, what's the parent saying? Because the child acted in an appropriate manner, the parent takes pride in that, because after all, they're their son or daughter's spiritual and otherwise authority, and so they must get some of the credit for what the child did, right? Wrong. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. So again, I just thought that that was an interesting side note to our message. But what must we do to be a believer worthy of God's praise? And again, as we get to the end of our message, we'll look specifically at how we must approach the Bible, because that has been our subject of our Sunday evening services throughout this year. And so that's ultimately what I want to get to. But I want to look at some of the other things that God says he was thankful for in the lives of believers. And so to start with, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Matter of fact, as I got to preparing for this message based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's the thought that came to me. What must we do? How must we approach the Bible to be a believer worthy of God's thanksgiving? And I recalled that that rang a bell, and so I thought that I must have preached a message with that thought in mind. And sure enough, I looked through my messages and found one entitled Thankworthy Believers. And there was a number of things in preparation for that message that I studied, and I'm going to share some of them again with you here this evening. So 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verse number 18. It says, "Servants," that's who's addressed here, "be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." And so if I was to give this one word, it would be the word submission. If we want to be a believer worthy of God's thanksgiving, what must we do? How must we behave ourselves? We must be submissive to those in whom God would have us to be submissive to. This direct context is talking to servants, and a servant has to learn to be submissive to his master. And again, it's not just being submissive to a good and a gentle master. That's not worthy of thanks. That's easy. God says what's worthy of thanksgiving is if you submit yourself to a forward master, one that's not good, one that's not gentle. He's stubborn and he's mean. But if you sweetly submit to that kind of authority, God says it's worthy of thanksgiving. It's worthy of my commendation. Notice, let's kind of go on here and read. It says in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" I mean, if you get in trouble for doing wrong, there's no benefit in that. God's not going to reward you for that. But if when ye do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But if you do right, and as a result of doing right, you suffer for it, God says, you know what? This pleases me when you endure it patiently. And then as if we were to read on, it says that Jesus Christ is our perfect example of this. He never did anything wrong, but he suffered at the hands of men. And it says in verse number 23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And that's what we need to learn to do. Rather than taking vengeance in our own hands, we need to just put it in the hands of God and allow him to take care of it. But again, there are some other characteristics in the Bible that it says are worthy of thanks. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Again, humanly speaking, Paul is thankful for the believers at Rome. But since the author of the Bible is God, God is also thankful for the believers at Rome. Why? "That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." He was thankful for their faith. And that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. You could perhaps divide that up into two different things, but the first and primary thing here that we see is faith. They believed God. They trusted God in such a way that they had a testimony across the world of their faith. Now, it doesn't necessarily say to us within this context what act of faith it was that caused them to be spoken of around the world. But there are some who thought that the believers in Rome went through a great deal of persecution and they just trusted God through it. And because of this, their faith was spoken of throughout the world. We do understand, I think most of us, that Romans 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. Noah, it says, acted in faith when he built the ark, right? It had never rained. But God said it was going to rain, and those rains were going to cover the earth, and unless you had a boat to protect you and your family, you were all going to perish. And Noah believed God. And he has a good testimony in the world, does he not? At least amongst Bible believers. Abraham, he believed God and was willing to offer up his only son as a sacrifice at the direction of God. He believed God. He acted in faith. Joseph acted in faith, also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, when he mentioned to the people of Israel, when you leave Egypt, you take my bones with you. You don't leave them here. Why did he say that? Because God had told him that there was coming a day that the people of Israel would be delivered out of Egypt. And that day didn't come during Joseph's lifetime, and he lived to be 110 years old. But he believed that God's promises were true. And so he said, when you leave, take my bones with you. Again, if we want to be the kind of believer that's worthy of God's thanksgiving, then we're going to have to act in faith, simply believing what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse number 8. I'm just looking for the particular phrase. And I'm not finding it. Let me read verse 4. As it has our phrase, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was thankful for these believers. Why? For the grace of God that they possessed. And notice what the grace of God produced in them. It enriched them in all utterance. Again, some of these believers did indeed have the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in languages that they had not learned. And in all knowledge, and again, not in the knowledge that we think of today, but God had given them a supernatural knowledge, an ability to interpret the Old Testament scriptures. He was thankful for the gifts that they exercised in the local church. And if we want to be believers that are worthy of God's thanksgiving, we're going to have to put to practice our gifts, were to exercise them in the local assembly for the edification of other believers. Also look at back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Really, you could examine these first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians and find all kinds of things that God was thankful for in their lives. Again, verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Specifically is mentioned their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, and these things are going to be expounded upon in the verses to follow. Notice down in verse number 9, it says, for they themselves show us, again, other believers, other groups of believers, show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Again, when we talk to other believers and they explain to us the change that has been wrought in your lives, that speaks to us and informs us how great of a difference our ministry has made in your life. how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. He was thankful that their lives had had such a tremendous change. Negatively and positively, they had turned from their idols to serve the true and the living God. It's kind of like marriage. You say yes to one and no to everything else. That's what salvation is. It's not putting Jesus Christ on the shelf with all of your other gods. It's forsaking all other gods, which are false gods, and embracing the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. But he was thankful. Thankful that of the change that had taken place in their life. Matter of fact, there's three things I think that are highlighted here, and then maybe the fourth being our memory verse, that God was thankful for in the lives of the Thessalonians. This one you could classify as separation. They were separated. They said no to the ungodly, and they clinged to God and what was true. And then in verse number 8, well, let me read verse 7 and 8, so that ye were in samples unto all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They were soul winners. The phrase used here is sounded out. The word, the Greek word looks like the word echo. It actually is echo, but it's where we get our English word echo. You know, when you go to a valley, I don't know, or a mountaintop, and you sound forth your voice, you hear it echoing across the land. Well, these believers, they were a sounding board. The gospel message that they preach reverberated around the world. They sounded forth the gospel, and they did such a wonderful job that the Apostle Paul says here, all I got to do is come to this place and preach the gospel, and these people readily embrace it because of the efforts that you've already put forth. He says in the last phrase of verse number 8, so that we need not to speak anything. We don't even have to preach to these people because you've already done that. So they were separated, they were soul winners, but also it speaks of their suffering. Verse number 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They received the word of God with much affliction. They were persecuted. You recall in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica during his missionary journey, this group of people received the gospel message, but the majority of the people did not. They ran him out of town. But yet a church was still established here amongst the people who believed. But again, these believers were persecuted. They received the word in much affliction, but they persevered. And God says, this is worthy of thanks. This is worthy of thanks. There are a number of other things that I could point out in the scriptures that are worthy of thanksgiving on the part of believers. Prayer is one thing. Spiritual growth is another. A love toward God and the brethren is pointed out in the book of Philemon. There, again, all you need to do is look at the introduction to the epistles, and over again you'll find characteristics that God is thankful for in the life of believers. But again, the one I want to get to is found in our text, and it has to do with the Word of God. If we want to be a believer in whom God is thankful for, how do we need to approach the Bible? Well, notice how the believers in Thessalonica approached the Bible. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God. There was a lot of reasons for God to be thankful for these believers. But here's another reason. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, the Apostle Paul is referring to his preaching and the preaching of his companions. They came to Thessalonica not distributing Bibles. There were no Bibles to distribute as of yet. There might have been certain books of the Bible that they were able to distribute, but they didn't have the 66 books of the Bible that we do today. Instead, they came to Thessalonica and they preached the gospel message. And when they preached the truths of the gospel message, it says that the believers here received it not as the word of men. You know, when you talk about the Bible to some people, what do they say? That's just a book that was written by men. Do you think God is pleased with their lives? If someone would call themselves a Christian and say such a thing, are they the type of believer that God would be thankful for? No. Why? Because they received the preaching of the Word of God. They see the Bible as a book written only by men. But that's not how the Thessalonians received the preaching of the Word of God. It says, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. They received the preaching of the Apostle Paul and his companions as the Word of God. Is that how we approach the Bible? Because I believe that's our responsibility. I don't believe we're to question it. Maybe we can go in search of confirmation to the skeptics. But we're supposed to approach this book in childlike faith, believing that it's God's Word. All of it, not the words of men. We've already seen in this study that the Bible is more than just the mere words of men. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do we believe that?
Yes.
If we do, then we have a chance to be the kind of believer that God is pleased with. But if we approach this book just like any other book, like it's the mere words of men, God's not pleased with that. You know, some people won't believe that the Bible is the Word of God until you can prove it to them. I don't know what kind of proof they would need. But if that's their attitude, God is not pleased with that. And some would say this is ignorant. This, you know, to approach the Bible that way is ignorance, gullible. But you know, back in the Garden of Eden, God spoke. And Adam and Eve didn't believe. And as a result, the earth was cursed. And you know what God wants? God wants to call out for Himself a group of people who, when He speaks, will just believe. God doesn't have to prove to Himself that this is the Word, that this is His Word. He doesn't have to prove Himself. He's right, and He knows He's right. You ever been right and know you're right, and somebody wants to argue with you? You know what? And you just don't say anything. Whatever. You don't have to believe. If you don't want to, it's your choice. It's your loss. I mean, if somebody wants to reject the Bible as the Word of God, it's their loss. Because if they're wrong, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. The Bible claims that it's more than the mere words of men. It says, but as it is in truth, the truth is, the Bible is the Word of God. That's the truth. And someone better disprove that before they reject the Bible. And by the way, they'll never be able to disprove that. than the other way around. Somebody needs to prove it to me. There's too much at stake. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is more valuable than anything. And the Bible says the only way to save your soul was to come to faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Again, that's the only truth I really want to impress upon us tonight. How do you receive the Word of God? How do you approach it? In childlike faith? If you do, that's pleasing to God. But if you believe it's just the mere words of men, God's not pleased with that. That is not worthy of thanksgiving. Notice the last phrase then of the verse. It says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Do you want a proof that the Bible is the Word of God? One of the proofs to me is the way that it has worked in my life. The way that it has transformed me into a different person. The way that it has begun to transform me into a very selfish person, to a selfless person. To a person that's interested in convenience and comforts, to a person that readily embraces sacrifice and persecution. Knowing that it molds me into the image of my Savior Jesus Christ. Is this book effectually, is it effective in making you more like Jesus Christ? If you're saved, it should be. And that should be all the proof you need to know that the Bible is the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time together tonight. Lord, I pray that the truth that's conveyed in this passage would be understandable to all, and that, God, we would indeed approach the Bible as You would have us to receive it simply as the Word of God, not questioning nor doubting it, but knowing that it has come from Thy hand. And Lord, as we do this, I pray that we might be the kinds of believers that You are thankful for. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.